And we are in Hebrews chapter 12. I never thought I'd say those words, but it finally did happen. We are in Hebrews chapter 12 and looking into the verses there that have come after the faith chapter, chapter 11. And we're just starting to wade into halfway through verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12. And there I will begin. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Lay aside, it is a Greek word, apotithemi. It is to set something down, and then watch this. It's amazing how descriptive the Greek is. To set something down and then push it away out of your reach. You don't get that out of the regular King James English, do you? Lay aside. Set it down and push it away. And why would that be that you'd want to do that? Set something down and push it away.
Get rid of it.
Get it out of your life. That's it. Push that, those drugs, the liquor, the pornography, anything that is in your life that can be found to be a hindrance, put it down and get it out of your reach so you cannot go back to that again. How many times, I don't know, for those of us that have ministered to people over the years that have gotten down dirty with other people into their lives, and the drinking, the drugs, the alcohol, and how many times will the dog go back to its vomit? Right back again. And you go, and they just got a handle on a drinking problem, and they said, can you come over, brother, and help me move? And you go over to help them move, and they're living right above the bar. I said, what are you doing? Why are you living here? Oh, well, it was cheap, it was convenient. But the bar's right downstairs. What are you doing? Mm-hmm. Put it down and push it away. Out of arm's reach. Don't even look at those side racks when you go through the checkout at Walmart, where they show all those women there. It's soft porn. Believe me, it is. Don't even watch that bus as it goes down the street with the Victoria's Secret. Don't even go down that aisle at the mall where they had that Victoria's Secret thing where they've got the big 3x8 woman standing in the front that, you know, 50 years ago, that would have been classified as pornography. You know, the laws have changed now. I mean, it's legal for them to show that stuff. But just think, so many years ago, you know, that would have been regarded as sin, as evil. What a wicked place. And now everybody stands out front and just, you can watch the guys, they go by. You know? Wow. You can't even go there. You got to put it down and get it out of your reach. Lay it aside. Lay aside the weight. I just had a thought. What is your weight? No one's going to answer. But we all have them or have had them. What is your weight? What is the problem that you have? I'm just going to throw a broad blanket out. I mean, I've talked about pornography enough for me. I know once upon a time that was a weight for me. And I got to make sure what I look at because, you know, the eye gate. But for some people, problem's right here. Uh-huh. Did you see what she was wearing today? Nothing matched. That woman can't dress to save her life. Gossip. What's that? Well said. Well, that's my lovely wife over there that consistently finds a way to improve about everything that I say. You're right. It's not just women. No. Men talk too. Men say a lot of things they should not say. That guy over there don't even know how to read a level. He can't read a roller. What kind of mechanic is he? He's so stupid he's dumber than a box of rocks. Yeah. I said all that. Okay? Right. Everybody talks. And whenever you're in a profession, guess who the first one you become jealous of is someone else in that profession whom you may perceive as being better than you. A better secretary, a better accountant, a better pastor, a better speaker, a better dairy farmer. Whatever it may be. You know, and And that's the flesh. That's this stuff right here. But always that pride, green monster. We always want to compare ourselves with others, see that we measure up, that we are better, because that way we can justify our existence because we are better than the guy standing next to us. And that our prayer is better, and that we sing better, we sing louder, and that I can play the piano better than the next one. And that song leader, he can't carry a tune in a bucket. Of course, ours can. But that's the thought, and that's Satan in our flesh, constantly turning that crank. It's relentless. Set it down, recognize it, and push it as far away from you as you possibly can.
Roger, I have something I like to add. In Colossians 3:8, this is a chain of reference, but now ye put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
Amen.
Perfect. On and on and on. Perfect. Yep. That's perfect.
These are commands.
Yes. Yes. Jim.
Being an application person, how? The weight that so easily besets us, the sin that brings us down, how do we do it? Is my screaming question. I know the answer. It's a rhetorical answer. Help me, Jesus. It saved me from myself. Lord, please save me. Save me. Help me. Move me beyond. And if it doesn't work, keep crying, and if you've got to cry louder, cry louder.
Yeah,
I'm a witness. It is working. But it's never worked as well as I didn't raise my voice and cry out even louder. It is a process. You have to be desperate to escape the sin that so easily beset you. This verse is the one that always came to me. The sin that so easily beset you. You know, God moved and He delivered me from a lot of things. And I understand it is a process. But sin moves from one place to another. If you get victory in one area, there is still another area that you are, it's the secret sin, it's the one that you don't tell anyone about. There's something that's always there. And I understand it's a process, and I understand the good work He started. He will continue, but we have a part in it. So I would say, how is cry out to God more and more?
You know, Romans 10 is what, I mean, Romans 3:10, I think, or is it 10? It says, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus.
Believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you shall be saved.
Yeah, you shall be saved, right. So, confession. So the Joseph Prince, I don't know if anybody listens to him, but this is one of his main things in regard to overcoming whatever it is, pornography, sin, whatever it is. Whenever you're doing it, you confess, because the temptation is overcoming a person, to confess, I am the righteousness of Jesus. I to confess these identity issues, you know, and you know, he'll talk about the different people who have sent in letters to him and different things, and that they don't have any, they've overcome this, whatever it is, the temptation they're dealing with. But that's, I think, if you want to, a really good, that's like obviously the strategy, because the word is saying, you know,
yes.
The word says, you know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you know. So this is,
yes.
I believe the key, you know, just
submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And as we've talked about in times past, speak to these things. If there are specific things, speak to them with the power of your tongue.
Amen.
Because you have power in the Word, just like the Word of God is so extremely powerful. And I'm not equating what comes out of our mouths with the Word of God, but because of the righteousness of Christ that we have in us, we have authority and we have a power over specific incidents and things, temptations, voices, different problems that assail us continually. They are demonic in origin, and you need to speak to those things, submit yourself to God, and resist them. And if you resist them long enough, they will cease. They will flee from you, these demonic agents. And we all have them, okay?
And people got up, walked out of this class when I've said that before. We all have things, and God allows them to stand. He uses them, whether it's a physical anomaly, whether it's a thorn in the flesh, someone that just rubs you the wrong way, whether it's a problem or issue you have you just can't get rid of, you know. Trying to think of who said it, but I got it in my notes here, and I'm going to go to it, that many may think that Arthur Pink. Also, many make the mistake that thinking their spiritual life is hindered by the very things that by divine grace can be a real help to them. Do you understand what he's thinking? So some of the things that are in your life that you think are a hindrance, okay, that you've warred against, that you prayed against, that are actually polishing you. Boy, you know, you really can polish something with just the skin. Try it on a table. I mean, it's amazing. When I made a mistake and the boss is coming, I got to shine something up that I just made a mess on. You can really polish something that you feel is a hindrance, and it will improve your spiritual dynamic because it will strengthen you and it will hone you. Just like rubbing a blade on a stone, you can bring that blade to razor sharpness if you keep it up. By that constant friction and rubbing, the blade will get hot, and you'll see the slurry all over that you've rubbed off the stone from rubbing a blade like that or a chisel. And it seems like a lot of work and effort, but boy, what's left is a beautiful, sharp cutting edge that God can really use in building his kingdom. All right, so if there's something you've been praying about and fighting against and speaking to and resisting, just take a step back, take a deep breath, and say, could God be using this to help me get over something, to help me build up a determination about something, to help me get a different perspective on something? Because God is in the business. Once you receive him as Savior, it's his responsibility to grow you. His responsibility. As long as you stay in the game. Now, back to the sin. There are some commentators that because it specifically says the sin, they believe that it refers to the sin, which is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. The sin. And we went through this before, but I'm just going to touch on it really quickly here, because there is only one sin that cannot be forgiven. One sin and one sin only. Is it adultery?
No.
Is it fornication?
No.
Is it mass murder?
No.
Is it idolatry?
No.
It is the sin of unbelief. That is the only one. I will not say that God cannot forgive, because he can do anything. But the one that he will not forgive. The sin of unbelief. Everything else, it like goes through the meat grinder, comes out in little pieces on the other side. Nothing. God says, okay, it's covered by the shed blood of my son, Jesus Christ. But if you sin that sin, if you engage in that particular realm, he says, there is no forgiveness for you. And we went from Genesis all the way to Revelation looking, and that's what the conclusion was. And that's what all the commentators agree on. I feel very comfortable that the sin of unbelief is the only one that God will not wrestle with you over. He may try to bring you back, and by the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven, you've heard that? When he comes after you, people may keep turning up in your face, phone calls, cards, letters, verses come to your mind, just like the wicked one could put thoughts and ideas, that the Holy Spirit will continue, and the Holy Spirit will tap people on the shoulder to pray for you. So when the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, I don't mean disrespect by that term, but when he gets on your trail and God wants you because you've got a grandmother praying for you, or there's a congregation somewhere, or a father or a mother, or a brother or sister believing for your salvation. Right, Pam? When you believe that the Holy Spirit kicks in, the leash comes off, and off he goes. He is after that person because someone is believing for them. I have a daughter. Pam's got a brother. And I could go around the room, and I bet each and every one of you has someone that you're believing for, and that we know the severity of that right there. But anything else that anyone does is covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So many people feel that the sin that is referred to here in verse 1b, the sin that so easily besets us, is the sin of unbelief. I don't know, the jury's out. You can take that any way you want to take it. There's so many sins that we have here, but they are all covered by the shed blood of Christ. Every one of them. Praise God. Oh, amen. Well, that does not mean, again, and there's chapters of the Bible that talk about, should I engage in sin because I know I'm covered by the shed blood of Christ? Should I go there? Should I dabble with sin? Should I? God forbid that you should willingly go back to that thing from which you've been delivered from. God forbid. That is the weight that so easily besets us. My daughter.
I love to tell this story. She was in high school, and she was passionate about running. So me and Mom and Dad, we went to all the races and everything like that. And she was at this one particular race at Proctor Park, and Proctor High School, rather. And it was, you know, it was against Proctor High School. And so there was a mixed crowd there. There was a lot of African-Americans, a lot of whites, Hispanic. It was a mixed batch of cultures. And my daughter was running the last leg of a four-mile relay, I think it was. Anyway, she was the last one. And the girl had gotten the baton and got, well, probably halfway around the track, so she was an eighth of a mile ahead of my daughter before she got the baton, and it was four times around, and everybody began to use kind of slurs against my daughter. You white fat bot, that's not the words they used, but you're never going to catch that girl. And that was the only thing that had to just stir my daughter up, these remarks. To her, that she was inadequate and she wasn't going to be able to do it. And she took off like a shot. She caught that girl, and she passed her, and she won the race. Just to say, but what spurs you on? Are there things that really get you riled up? What about when somebody talks about your Savior, your brother? Your brother. It's your brother. It should be that close. What if somebody talks about him in a slur, an epithet? Does that rally you? Does that make you want to dig in more and do more for the cause of the kingdom? It bothers me. I'll tell you the honest truth. It bothers me, and I got so much trouble speaking up with that when I used to work in a gang of guys that, you know, that was how they rolled. But what gets you riled? What gets you going? You know, and if there's nothing that gets you bothered, and I'd say maybe I'll think about that just a little bit, because you're passionate about the one that has done so much for you. If you pondered it, if you thought about the price that was paid so that you could run this race that we're on here, and hear someone talk about him and mock him and use his name in vain. And I'm not saying that you should need to climb up on a soapbox and start preaching to the crowd around, but if that doesn't bother you, you better do a spiritual temperature check. And that's all I'm saying right there, and I'll leave it at that. Because another, running the race, the sin, the weight that so easily, the sin that so easily besets us. Lay aside every weight. Now, if it was Paul or whomever it was that wrote this book to the Hebrews, he uses a lot of references back to athletics. And when the runner was getting ready to run, they wore long robes, togas, or whatever they were called, and most typically runners would take everything off, and many times they would run in the buff. I don't know. Seems like you really need some kind of support. But anyways, they would strip right down to very little, and they would lay aside any weight. And if you could just imagine yourself, you know, jogging around the track with a backpack full of books on, or carrying a box of rocks. You're trying to work, trying to do anything, being burdened by that extra weight, and just how difficult it truly is to get anything accomplished when you carry that extra weight, that extra load. And
if you are carrying things like that that do not belong in your life, that, that can be gotten rid of, that you've never really tackled before, I would encourage you to do what you can to get down to fighting weight, that you don't need to carry any extra load, extra burden or worries or cares, because it can really become cumbersome when you try to live a dynamic, victorious life.
Because they're looking to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Who are we supposed to cast our cares upon?
No, I haven't even got there yet, brother. I got 4 pages of note on that one, and that one verse.
I just wanted to comment on that word.
Go ahead.
Submit yourself to God, resist the devil.
Yeah, right.
It's like when you have a contrast of something, there's a stand, and it actually helps you to move into God's perspective, but resist is the Greek word is antihestamai. Hestamai is to stand. So if you have a stand, then there's a counter stand. So resist is actually not clear, because you don't really understand what direction to take. But anyway, just as a pretty big revelation, really, of that. There's a counter stand going on. Counter stand is because there's a stand. Like if somebody's you're not going to make it. Well, what's the counter? But so it's like there. It's not just resist, because you can try to do something in your own strength.
Okay.
But the stand is from the right stand, obviously, and you're countering it.
Okay. All right. Good. I think you got a Greek dictionary in your head. Great. Wonderful. All right. So, any habit, a wrong attitude that can bind you, fear or an inadequacy that will hobble you or those around you. I came up with the thought of a sack race. Anybody ever run a sack race? Yeah. Or you tie two of your legs together and you try to run. Boy, it certainly can be difficult. So, there are 3 admonitions that we come to. Lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin that ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race. And again, I all these thoughts and ideas come to me, and I'm not deprecating myself, but I'm not a brilliant guy. I'm not very educated in the things of Christ, other than what I read and the Holy Spirit just gives to me, and I receive all that from Him. But the race that is before us. You know, the race that is before me is much different than the races before Jeanette and Nate and Pam and Rosemary and Mike and Pastor Rick and Ed. We all have different races, different perfect wills that have been laid out before us, what God expects and intends for us to do with our lives for Him. And you can choose what you want to do with your life. And if you want your life to line up with the perfect will of God, God in effect says, yes! That's Roger's version. But then He puts you on this program to channel and direct your life according to the will that He has for you. What He wants you to do for His kingdom. And you say, well, I just went to high school and I didn't do that good at that. And others came out of high school and they were encouraged by some to go to college and perhaps Bible college and perhaps engineering school and perhaps social services, because of the bents that God put in their lives, a predestined or a preponderance for music. Listen to Dottie playing the piano on there. I always wanted to play the piano and the violin, but no doors ever opened for me. My sister started to play the guitar, and she failed miserably at that. My father put out a bunch of money that he really didn't have, and he says, absolutely not. Look what happened with her. You're not going to music lessons. That was the end. But it wasn't intended for me to learn how to play the guitar, the violin, or the piano, because it was not his perfect will, despite the fact that I thought that I was in love with loving the idea. And sometimes we fall in love
with an idea about something. And it may not be what God wants for you, but you are in love with loving the idea. Just a thought. And that's how, again, we're all clothed with this flesh. We see things that you think we could be or do. So, again, we want our lives to line up with God's perfect will. And God will continue to open doors and close doors and take you down paths less taken, like Pastor spoke about a couple weeks ago, where he wants you to be. And if that life meant having an education or a background in theology or dealing with people or cooking food or sewing clothes or raising children, whatever it might be that God has called you to, he orchestrates because his hand is in the glove of circumstances. Mm-hmm. And that's how he rolls. And it's so cool when he does it. And you cannot lament the fact that God has given Pastor Dave the grace to be head of a church, and the only thing that he has called you to is raising a family. It doesn't seem like it's fair, but God calls some people, some vessels, to greater honor than he calls others. And you cannot compare or be jealous about that fact, because you know what it does? It drags you right down. Drags you right down. We're seeing the world to compare. But
no one wins in the comparison game.
Nobody does. No. Very true. Anyway, I'll try to get back to the scripture. Boy. This just lends itself to so many side paths. The sin which so easily besets us, it is the word euphoristatos. And it is something that comfortably stands all around you, such as a comfortable environment. The sin which so easily besets us, the things that we feel so comfortable with, we need to set down and push away out of arm's reach. This may mean avoiding friends, places, books, shows, magazines that will drag you down, images that will return to haunt you, illicit or wicked thoughts or actions. We've covered all that already. And I mentioned already, Dwight Pentecost talks about the sin that so easily besets. He feels that this could very well be the sin of unbelief. And we spent a month on the sin for which there was no forgiveness. And we went all through that. And again, just so everyone understands, there is only one sin, right, that cannot be forgiven. And that is this one right here. Everything else is under the blood. Everything else. Okay, the last part of that. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, just think that whole life that he spent from the beginning to the end that was recorded, that was written down in the scriptures so that we might have something to look at, so that we would have a compass that we could hold on and point to and have something that we could gauge our lives to. What is propriety? What is proper? What is good? What does God expect? What is God's viewpoint? What is God's mind on this matter? And to look at the life of Jesus. And again, I just can't find the words to express the thought that the God of the universe, that someone that just spoke a word and a galaxy, billions and billions and billions of light years across, and they still can't find the end of it. They had a show on TV, talked about quantum physics, quantum entanglement theories that men came up with in 1912, 1920, 1933. Brilliant men came up with these ideas about parallel universes. And I'm not getting weird, but they find that there is some evidence that there are particles which do one, does the other. And it's all God. This just deep, deep, deep thought. And now they've got computers that are, you know, everything in computers is either a one or a zero, but now they've got computers that can be both a one and a zero and a dozen times in each little silicone cell. I mean, so these computers are approaching the intelligence of mankind. That kind of And of course, God gives all that wisdom, but the one that came up with all this stuff, the mysteries of the ocean, the mysteries of the body, the health, God did all this, and then he decided to set all that glory aside and come down here for us. And to endure what he did, he is the author and finisher of our faith, and he will complete it. And as long as we stay in the game, he will continue to mature us and to grow us and make sure we become more like Jesus, the author. And it's the Holy Spirit that is working to do that. And how they could be so in love with each other and not be jealous of one or the other. The Holy Spirit says, man, he came down here for 33 years, and look how long I've been down here working, and I got so many people to contend with, and billions of people around the globe that I'm trying to heal and teach and orchestrate and teach this one that. The Holy Spirit is doing that in so many lives right now at this instant, around the world, and doing it well, knows what everyone's thinking, healing people, encouraging people, putting thoughts and ideas are off. That is the same vocal cord that Jesus came from. He came down here, and look at the price he paid. He allowed it. He had that kind of glory. Set it aside and come down here for us. And for how many years of our life did we thumb our noses at him, huh? And we were disrespectful. We were ignorant. And even after we became illuminated as it is, we still, some of us, all of us, did not lead godly lives. It took us a while before we got on track and on board and on his program, and he still loved us. Mm-hmm. How? I don't get it. I cannot comprehend that kind of love, that kind of mercy. And I know I'm probably doing a terrible job of expressing it, but amazing, just amazing, amazing love that he has for us. And he is the author of our faith. He is the author of our lives. He is the creator of your soul. Nobody can create a soul or a spirit. He is the author of that. Yeah. He did it all. I marvel at it. All right. So, the race that is set before you. Again, I got a whole page full. I'm just going to say, try to touch all the big bases here, because I know we've got people listening online. So, the race that is set before you, is it poverty? Perhaps it's inadequacy. Is it physical limitation? Is it a unique personality? Is it a physical deformity? Is it a lower IQ? All right? I'm being very real here, okay? Is it illness? Is it predisposition to certain sin? Is it coming from a dysfunctional background? Is it problems with fear? Is it problems with pride? Is it problems with anger or rage? Are you a woman that's been demeaned under a man's rule all of your life? Have you been divorced? Have you been rejected? Have you been abused? Have you been misunderstood? Have you been lied about? What are the details of your race that feel like they may have been a rock in your shoe or a millstone around your neck all of your life and just never got any better? Insignificance, mediocrity. What is it? What are these things? And obviously, I came up with those things, so a lot of them I felt I could relate to. And I've witnessed so many of them in so many other people's lives. And they want to say, I'm a nobody. What can God do with me? Down on knees praying at the altar. They come with hot tears running down their cheek. I'm a nobody. What would God want with me? Boy, that's right where he does his finest work. Mm-hmm. With insignificance, with humility, with meekness. God thrives on that. Pam, just quickly, your thoughts and we'll close.
Yeah, it's just... I think if all of us in this room were honest with all the things we just, spoke about, that we have many of those things. And it's a choice. You can embrace that and believe the lies that Satan throws in front of your brain every day to get up and look in the mirror and say, yes, I'm never going to be anything because blah, 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 in your history. But if you ask the Lord to help you to overcome those things, because that might be who you were, but it's not who you're going to be. You're going to walk with the Lord, you have to lay that garbage down and walk away from it. Why would you want to carry that backpack of rocks around anymore? Years ago, Millie Ritter did an example of that. She had a suitcase with a rope tied in, and every step that she took, she dragged that suitcase behind her. All the rocks that we put in it in our life. And if you take one by one. I think it's painful if you dump the whole thing or if you take them out one by one. But taking them out is what we need to do, because that hinders us from that race. Because a race, all the things you were talking about, has a beginning and an end. And we only have a finite amount of time to get all those rocks out that hinder us from running the race that the Lord wants us to have. Those are impediments. Those are hurdles that we need to get over with. And don't go back and pick them up later. Zip that suitcase shut and keep it empty. And every day, think about the things that, you know, you weren't happy about what you did or how things turned out. But the Lord, if you face Him honestly on a regular basis, will help you get that weed out of your garden. And it lightens your load so much. When you get up the next day or after prayer, you get off your knees, you know that that was part of who you used to be, but you're not going to allow it to be who you are now. And take, brush that stuff off, pride or whatever it is that Satan tries to get back a few of his hooks, and turn away from it and take a step in that new direction towards the end of that race, and do it with pride in the Lord. If I have to have pride, I'm pride. I have His pride. I want His pride.
It's by the counter stand, though. Amen. You gotta find Amen. The counter stand to take those rocks out and throw that in.
All right, whatever it takes for you to have the victory.